Beloved congregation, our text for this morning's sermon, a preparatory service for the Lord's Supper, is taken from Joshua chapter 5, especially verse 2 and verse 9, the first part. These words, Joshua 5, verse 2 and 9, the first part, "At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from of you." Beloved congregation, there are at least three reasons why every time before we have the supper of the Lord that we have a week of preparation. Three reasons. I'm thinking first of all of God's command to examine ourselves. Take 1 Corinthians 11 verse 28, "Wherefore let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." So self-examination prior to partaking of the Lord's Supper by the command of the Lord. And then the focus of the examination ultimately is what, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians in the last chapter, "Examine yourself whether you be in the faith, whether you know the Lord, you know your need of Him, His blood, His righteousness, whether you are seeking Him sincerely and are resolutely living for Him." So that first of all. But then secondly, the Word of God makes clear to us that if we have any grudge against a fellow believer or someone else, that we make it right before we come to the table of the Lord. Otherwise, God's blessing cannot rest on our going to the table. Instead, the wrath of God might rise against us. So that's secondly. And then thirdly, God requires that when we come to the table, we need to come while we discern the body of the Lord. That means that when we come to the table, we don't come in ignorance, not knowing really what the table is all about, but that we come discerning the Lord's body. So we need to know what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's not just, as some people think, it's not just about the occasion and with all the people sitting there at the table and other things that we see and think and we eat and we drink. The Lord's Supper is chiefly about the Lord, about the Lord's body, His crucified body and shed blood whereby He ransomed sinful people. And even though we might know this and say, why do I need to prepare myself? I've known this for a long time in my life, and I've heard this so many times. We need to be reminded of it again and again at each communion, lest you and I approach the table of the Lord without properly discerning the Lord's body. Some of us think that this week of preparation is typically Reformed. Some say it must be Dutch. But when you think of it, actually the Bible speaks a very great deal about preparation. You could say that preparation is the theme that runs through the whole Word of God. And we have it this morning in our text here in Joshua chapter 5. God is preparing His people to fight the battles of the Lord now here in the Promised Land. And soon they will be laying hold of God and the fulfillment of His promise here in this land, living out of His gracious hand. But before they begin this life here, and before they fight the Lord's battles here. God prepares them by reconsecrating them to Himself. So He prepares them by reconsecrating them to Himself. And let's consider that this morning by way of the theme, God reconsecrates His people. We'll see, first of all, that He addresses their sinful neglect. Secondly, He brings them into the bond of the covenant. And then thirdly, He rolls away their reproach. So God reconsecrates His people, addresses their sinful neglect, brings them into the bond of the covenant, and then rolls away their reproach. So first of all, He addresses their sinful neglect. In chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, this is what the Lord says. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And then the words that follow. Now consider the time, first of all, at which the Lord issues this command. From a mere human perspective, this may sound like a very strange thing to do at this time. They had just crossed the Jordan. They were marching into this land in army formation. We read that in chapter 4, verse 12, and I quote, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh that were going to be residing on the east of the river Jordan passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake or had spoken unto them. So picture that. There are 40,000 Transjordanian soldiers armed for battle that have crossed before the Lord to go to the first city to be taken, Jericho. And then at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. What's Joshua going to be doing then? He is going to be, you could say, incapacitate this whole army, this whole fighting force. This was an unmilitary thing to do. The Canaanites were looking on. It's true, their hearts had melted. We read that in verse 1 when they had seen what God was doing for these people. And so they did not even dare so much as leave their fenced cities to take advantage of Israel's weakness. God prevented that, you see. And yet from Israel's perspective, this must have been a question, why now? And perhaps some of us think now, as this is the preparatory service for the Lord's Supper today, you're wondering, why now is the minister going to preach a sermon in which it seems we are all going to be under the knife this morning? And we've got to be equipped, Pastor, to fight against the enemies, our enemies. The world is watching the Church of Christ today. Why put us under the knife? No! As we need to be fighting. And the devil, he'll take advantage of what will happen then this morning. Why now? But notice that Joshua doesn't say, Lord, why now? Can't do it now. No. He doesn't question God's timing. He doesn't question God's wisdom. He did what God told him to do. Because Joshua had learned that the only way to be victorious was to keep the word of God. And congregation, there is no better time. Because if Israel would have fought in this uncircumcised condition, what kind of an army would that have been? Just think of that. That would have been impossible. Because secondly, consider the trouble. What trouble? Well, God had promised this land to Abram and his seed. And he had commanded Abram to circumcise his male children on the eighth day. Genesis 17, that's where the Lord speaks about it. In verse 12, circumcision was to be a token between God and his people, a token of his covenant. And the Lord went as far as saying this in Genesis 17, verse 14, and I quote, "The uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." And would the Lord now give this promised land to these covenant breakers? He might as well have left the Canaanites living in that land. What then had happened? Why then were these people not circumcised? Well, we read it this morning. Circumcision had been suspended for 40 years. Why? Why was that? Well, there were a number of reasons. They were an unbelieving generation. They had refused to enter the land of promise at the point that the Lord had said they would be entering it. And they said, "We are not going." I remember that put their foot down. That complained, that murmured, they had rebelled, and from there on they had rebelled, it seems, at every opportunity. And along with that, they had not bothered to circumcise their male children. What's the point, they thought, in their rebellion? What's that land that he's going to give to us? What's the grace of God that we are supposed to be receiving? How in the world are we going to become a mighty nation? And God had said, "You shall not enter. You shall not enter into my rest." And they had said, "Okay, then we won't circumcise our children anymore either. We're going to be extinguished anyway here in the wilderness." And therefore God had judged them, congregation. Numbers 14, that gives that initial account, spells it out very clearly what had happened. And there the Lord said, and I quote verses 32 through 35, Numbers 14, 32, 35. "But as for you," the Lord says, "your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms, your faithlessness, until your dead bodies be wasted in the wilderness." And they had alienated God. Just as later on we see in the New Testament in the church in Corinth, for example, where Paul writes about the Lord's Supper and he says, "Because of this, many are sick, and some have slept, some have died because of their sin." And so for 40 years, so the Lord had said, "I'm going to let you stay in the wilderness 1 year for each day of the 40 days during which you espied the land and you came back with the report of rebellion. We are not going to enter. You'll suffer 1 year for each day in the wilderness for your sins. And you will know what it is that I am against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. And I will surely do these things to the whole, this evil congregation, which has banded together against me," the Lord said. "You will meet your end in the wilderness. And you will know that the Bible says that God swore." Remember? God swore that they would not enter into his rest, the land of promise. He had judged them to the point of sending no prophets to rebuke them, no Holy Spirit to convict them. None of them arose and said, "O you, uncircumcised of heart and life." No, they walked for 40 years. And they did have a prophet, Moses. And remember so much of his message, "O you faithless and murmuring generation." And God had allowed them, congregation, just think of that, almost to become completely apostate. And think now of today, 2009. Is that not what is happening today? In our day, at least, we fear as we see what is happening. More than in earlier years, in these recent years, people are abandoning evangelical churches. Young people are getting married, or not even married, but live in common law and raising their children apart from the church. So many children in this city grow up without a church. Many are unbaptized. And if they are baptized, then the covenant of the Lord is not functioning in their lives. Is it not true that in our day in which we are living, a whole generation is being raised without God and without the ordinances of God? And in many cases, God is leaving the people to themselves. Oh, what a dreadful thing it is to break the covenant of God. And as we read it every Lord's Day, God normally visits such iniquity in what way? He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon their children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that live like that, that hate me. And so this is the trouble that the Lord is addressing Joshua and the people of Israel as he is now going to reconsecrate his people. And even though it will be painful for the people, notice how tenderly the Lord does deal with them. Tenderly. First of all, he has already brought them through the Jordan River. And thereby, he has given them a pledge that he can preserve them through death. They need not worry as they go into this land now, and now as they go under the knife. Because what is God aiming for? He's not aiming for to take away their lives by coming with the knife. And notice that at this point the Lord does not upbraid them. Even though he could have. God could have gone on and on and on about their failures. Quite significant ones. Because these people had left, forsaken the covenant. But God graciously holds back in chiding his people at this point. And can we not say it with the psalmist as well today? He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those that fear him. And isn't this a further argument to go the way of reconsecration? We have a God who is full of tender mercy and compassion in distress. He will not be angry always, nor will he forever chide, though we oft have sinned against him. Still his love and grace abide. And that's what we'll see in our second point this morning, beloved congregation. He brings them into the bond of the covenant. Now maybe you think, where did you pick that up here? In Joshua chapter 5. The bond of the covenant. Well, I took it from Ezekiel, congregation. I know that's further in the scriptures. But I took the phrase from Ezekiel 20, verse 37. And there we read these words from the Lord to Israel in exile. He says, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. There you have the phrase, I will bring you, I will pass you under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. You see, the covenant of grace is a relationship undertaken by God, graciously undertaken by God from his side, whereby he pledges himself to his people, and he brings them into a close relationship with him, a relationship of promise and of blessing. And he signifies and he seals the promises of the gospel to them, and he comes every time so near to them. In the Old Testament, this was signified by way of circumcision. Abram and his seed, all the male children, when God had made so many promises to them. But when God brings them into the bond of the covenant, then God goes a step further. And then he takes a person individually and personally and applies to him the reality of the covenant through conversion and through faith. And what he does then is he takes you as you are in your sin, in your misery, and he truly consecrates you to himself. And then if you keep on reading in Ezekiel 20 to the next verse, 38, then you read these words. And I, the Lord says, I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. Let me read those words again. I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. Is this not something that we also see in the scriptures with respect to the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament for everyone that is in the covenant. As such, there are two kinds of covenant members. There is Jacob, but there is also Esau. There is Isaac, but there is also Ishmael. And at the Lord's Supper, the Lord does draw a line, a dividing line, does he not? And he says with regard to the Lord's Supper too, I will purge out from among you the rebels. Now I know, congregation, that our Lord's Supper celebration is not a perfect celebration. Here on earth, I surely as a pastor and the elders are not able to judge the heart of a man or a woman. And so the Lord's Supper here remains imperfect in that sense. There are some that should be at the table of the Lord who never come. That's not good either. But others who are in their hearts still rebels, but they've made profession of faith and they say, don't see any problem, I'm going. So they come near to the table of the Lord. But again, the important thing for you and me this morning is to see what God is doing. That's the most wonderful thing to notice here in this part of the scriptures, that God, the Lord, is acting here. Even though Israel has been a faithless congregation, the Lord does not leave them entirely to themselves, but he comes and he circumcises them and he reconsecrates Israel to himself. He brings her into the bond of the covenant and mercifully reconsecrates them as his people. You know that the Bible says that Israel is the son of God. I have called my son out of Egypt, the Lord says at various places in the scriptures. And that's what the Lord in essence is saying here. And he is doing something that Israel has not done themselves. The Lord graciously stoops down to these people through Joshua, indeed, and other leaders. But what a mercy that the Lord brings them here into the bond of the covenant. But also how necessary that was. But it makes you wonder, how does the Lord do that? And how does he do it today? Well, first of all, he does it in this way, that he stops you and me. Just like these people, of themselves, they would have gone on into the land of promise without this reconsecration to the Lord. But the Lord stops them, arrests them. And then secondly, he takes out the pruning knife. May I use that term at this point? Because in his covenant obligation, God had said to his people that they were to be a separate people, a holy people, an obedient people. And they had not been a separate people. They had not been a holy people. They had become like practically like every other nation. They were uncircumcised. They had not consecrated themselves. They had grown, you could say, wild, as it were. And what God does here, he takes the pruning knife and he circumcises them. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And this is what he is saying here, as it were, to them. He said, this is how I deal with you. I'm looking for more fruit yet. More fruit. That's what he says to you and me this morning. And he says, you must learn to deal with the sin in your heart. And not only deal with it in the sense that you address the sin in your heart, but you must remove it from your heart and your life. And God is saying that here in Joshua 5 in a very vivid, bloody way, never to be forgotten. He says, you are my people, my holy nation. You are my children, and I am your Father, the God of light. So that's secondly, he purges his people. And then thirdly, he marks his people. He had already marked them, in that he had brought them through the Jordan. You could say they had been washed in some, if we understand that sense. And those stone markers that we looked at last week, they were a memorial of that. But they also needed a mark in themselves, in their own lives, in their bodies. And how painful that was. And that same thing today, congregation, is symbolized in holy baptism, is it not? Because what happens when we are baptized? Now in our church, we sprinkle, but the sprinkling is a picture of the immersion, is it not? And when a person is immersed in the water, his breath, in a sense, is taken away. God shakes him up, and he says, you deserve to die. But I will not let you die. But it's kind of a shocking event from a certain perspective. Surely circumcision doesn't give sweet and pleasant thoughts and feelings that you might have expected. And in baptism, in a sense, you are gasping for breath and you are wet and surprised by it all, if it's right. Because what God is saying in circumcision as well as in baptism is, this is the way that I'm dealing with you. This is the way in which I'm your God and in which I am your Savior. And this blood of circumcision and this water of baptism shows you that my Son, the Lord Jesus, was cut off from this living world. That the Son of God was plunged into the lake of fire. And now I am claiming you, the Lord says, and you are obliged unto a new obedience. You may no longer live for yourself. You must live only for me. You are marked. You understand that, congregation? And then fourthly, he reconsecrates you. That's what he does here too. That's the way in which the impurity is removed in the way of blood flowing. God reconsecrate his people to himself. Now they can fight as his army in this land of promise. Now in a true sense they are the children of Abram. God has brought them through the bond of the covenant, and they are his people, rededicated to him, reconsecrated to him. And congregation, now, when you come to think of it, this is what God does when he converts a sinner. And he brings him to faith. Whether he was baptized as a child or not baptized as a child, maybe not brought up in the church, but come into the church, and then brought into the covenant. But this is what God does. And we confess this in the canons of Dort, in the third and fourth head of doctrine. And let me just read a few lines, and you will hear words that you have heard many a time. This is what the Lord does then, when he converts such a person. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infusing new qualities into the while which heretofore dead. He quickens from being evil, disobedient, and refractory. He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. Now, as today is preparation for the Lord's Supper, congregation, and hopefully you and I will from here on look forward to next Lord's Day morning, when the table will be standing here in church, the table of the Lord. And I ask you this morning, has the Lord stopped you? Has the Lord stopped you? Has the Lord taken the pruning knife into your life? Has he marked your life by his grace? And has he consecrated you to himself? And if God has done this in your life, then you could say, Pastor, that was not a pleasant experience. At times I wondered, what's the Lord doing in my life? And remember the promise of the Lord, what I do now, you do not know, but you will know hereafter. That's what the disciples experienced when the Lord was with them. And he washed their feet at the Passover in preparation for communing with him in the Lord's Supper, that very final time. I believe some of us know of this work of the Lord. And I believe others in the congregation do not know this work. I mean, you know it because it's been described to you, but you don't know it in your soul. And you do need that. And as long as you miss it, then you may be baptized, and you may be a confessing member, and you may have been at the table of the Lord in the past, but it is needful that you come under the knife of God, and that you are marked by grace, so that you are consecrated only to him. And then the way to the table of the Lord will be open to you. Seek it. Don't rest without it. Don't be just content with going with God's people to his table without having that inward mark of having been brought into the covenant. Because then you too will experience what is our final point this morning, congregation? That the Lord rolls away their reproach. Then sorrow and pain has been endured. But that has been endured, you could say, only for a night in the camp of Israel. And you wonder all the groans, the groaning and the moaning that went on there in Israel when these grown men were circumcised. Is this an army ready to fight? God had completely incapacitated these men. But it was his way, congregation. What do you mean? Through weakness, we are made strong. When I'm weak, then I am strong. And then when finally the morning came, and the sighing and the groaning subsided, there was joy, there was healing. And each male member bore the sign of the covenant of grace. They were ready. They had come through God's process of reconsecrating them to himself. God had mercifully taken the knife and marked them as his. And then listen to verse 9. This day, the Lord says, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. What does that mean? Well, you know, when they were in Egypt, they were under reproach and shame, a people oppressed, slaves, and they suffered shame in their suffering. They had lived in Egypt for a long time, and they had been tainted also with the sins and the shame of Egypt. But even though the Lord God had sent Moses and he had brought them out of the house of bondage into the wilderness and led them 40 years through the wilderness, they were out of Egypt already for a long time, but Egypt was still in them. That's the point. But listen to what the Lord says. I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. They still showed the spirit of Egypt during those 40 years. What kind of a spirit? It was a spirit of falling away from the Lord, of apostasy, of rebellion, of not following the covenant of the Lord. But through this gracious process of reconsecration, the Lord has rolled away the reproach of his people. They were now a people consecrated to the Lord by grace. His servants, wholly dedicated to the Lord by grace, ready to fight his battles. Congregation, this week is a week of preparation for you and me. And it must come this far in the preparation that the Lord rolls the reproach from off us, the reproach of Egypt. How much of the spirit of Egypt is in you, is in me? And this morning the Lord says to us, as you hear him say it in Deuteronomy, he says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stiff-necked. Remember the words of Paul, is at Romans 6, let sin no longer reign over you in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. And does the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 not use these words? Then he says, mortify therefore your members which are on the earth. And the good news, congregation, is not only that you are called to do this, but that God has promised these things to you and to me. Listen to these words from the scriptures. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And it's with this promise that you and I should be active this week. It shouldn't be simply a week this week in which we go on with our work and with our own knives. No, instead it must come to this, that we pray unto God in our deep felt need, and that we say, Lord, I have the reproach of Egypt. I have the sin of Egypt. I have that rebellious spirit of Egypt within me. And there is no way from my side to come to thee and to thy table. But I have heard that thou canst roll away the reproach of Egypt away from me. Oh, do so. For Christ's sake, who went down to Egypt to bear the reproach. Do it, Lord, for Christ's sake, whose blood was shed on the eighth day when he was circumcised and consecrated to thee for his name's sake, with the knife of thy wrath that was applied to him in full, so that he was cut out of the land of the living. Grant now that people like I am may not have the knife of thy wrath, but the knife of thy pruning, of reconsecration. Congregation, no Jew. A man is not a Jew who is one outwardly merely. Neither is a man circumcised if he is outwardly circumcised. But the Bible says a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision, the Bible says, is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter. Such a man's praise is not from man, but from God. And a true mark in this regard is that you have a new heart. A true mark is that the dominion of sin has been cut out of your life. Not sin has been cut out of your life, but the dominion of sin has been cut out of your life. And a true mark is that you are in the Lord's army, fighting against your threefold enemy. And a true mark is this, that you are a new creation. Because in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. Galatians 6, verse 15. And this day of preparation, congregation, I proclaim to you that the Lord is the Lord who rolls away the reproach of his people. And he says to you, look to me. Look to my Son. Look to the cross, where he despised the shame and bore the reproaches which we put on him. As Psalm 69 puts it, in order that God would roll away our reproach for Christ's sake. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let us pray. We humbly thank thee, gracious God, for such a simple Bible passage, it seems, and yet so deep and so high and so significant. Grant that we may carry it with us in our heart, in our mind, in our conscience. Put the pruning knife to us, O Lord. We don't like it, in a sense, and it's so painful. But do it for the glory of thy name and for our good. Not to merely hang in there as a member and working with presumption and not having the real thing. Oh, come and prune this part of thy vine. And however ugly looking we may be to the outside world around us, if but thou seest fruit, and it will become fruit to them, well pleasing to thee. Oh, bring also them in, also our children, also our grandchildren, and many more, for Jesus' sake. Amen.